Well, good evening, everybody. Was I supposed to do announcements? No announcements. Well, there's one announcement. The tomb is empty. Jesus has risen, and he is coming again. The older I get, the more and more I start thinking about that day when Jesus returns and we see him face to face. And, you know, I don't fully understand exactly what's going to happen, but I can't wait for that day. I don't know about you. I have been teaching at this school for 12 years, and when Pastor Joe asked me to teach, I was in the book of Haggai, and I was recognizing that there was a pattern that I kept falling into that was revealed to me through this study, and it goes a little something like this. The school year ends, and we're all happy. Yay! All right, and then 2 or 3 weeks go by, and it's great, right? But I start getting anxious. I start getting excited. And I start praying for the kids, and I'm excited to see them because I do love them. And school year starts, and I'm just ready to go. I'm full of just zeal. And then we get to about December, and staff and student alike, we're just done, right? And it's just, I look back, you know, like right now I look back and I go, Lord, where is that zeal that I had before, you know, at the beginning of the year? Where was all that I was, all that excitement? And I think that what we're going to look at is kind of like four roadblocks in our relationship with God that we have to be aware of whenever we're trying to follow the Lord. And we're going to be in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, but I want to give some context to this because I think it's important. Now, we know that in the book of Judges and on through Kings and Chronicles, it's just horror story after horror story of idolatry of the people of Israel and the immorality of the people of Israel and God sending prophet after prophet warning them. And obviously, the warning wasn't heeded. And in 578 BC, Babylon comes and they fully conquered Jerusalem. And I mean, they destroy it. The walls, the temple, it's all gone. And the people are led into captivity. And then around 538 BC, a man... And Ezra chapter 1, which is where I'm going to begin, the book of Ezra. Cyrus, the Persian Empire, comes. They conquer Babylon, and now Cyrus is in control, and he issues this edict in which he says, in verse 2, he says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord of God of heaven, has given me all kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you, of all his people, may God, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So you got to imagine, to the people of Israel, this is like an obvious move of God. God is moving on this heart of this king. And he's saying, I'm going to pay for this. I want you guys to go to the temple or build your temple, rebuild your city, and he's going to provide everything that these people need. And you've got to imagine the excitement and the joy that was in some of these people's hearts. And in verse 5, and I think this is kind of key to understanding this, is that then rose up the heads of the father houses of Jerusalem and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone who worshiped God. God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord that was in Jerusalem. So we see here the mission. They have a mission to go and rebuild the house of the Lord. That is the goal. And in verse or chapter 2, I'm just going to quickly go over this in the book of Ezra. Roughly about 50,000 people leave Babylon. Now it's important to remember the captivity in Babylon was not like the bondage of Egypt. Babylon was a cosmopolitan city for its day. It was a great city of trade. The people, you know, the Israelites were having families, and it was a good life, not like Egypt. So the people who were leaving Babylon were leaving the comfort of their home, you know, of Babylon. They were leaving comfort. And they were going to this life in Israel where there was really nothing there for them except for the promise of God and this mission to rebuild the temple. Everything had been destroyed. And so 50,000 50,000 of them, they get up and they go. And then in chapter 3, we see the heart of the people. And it says they gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. And they built an altar to the Lord where the temple was. And they sacrificed to the Lord. And we see them, they're re-implementing the feast. And it's just this great spirit of worship that's going on. But we get to chapter 4, and the adversaries come. And what always happens to us when we're following the Lord is the adversaries come. And it's just, you can count on it, you can book it. It's a promise, and we're going to talk more about it in a second, but the adversaries are coming. And then in verse 5, or chapter 5, we see that they build the foundation, and this is what leads us into, now we'll go to Haggai. So they're building the foundation for 2 years, and they set the foundation, and everything is going good, and then the adversaries come, they write a letter to the king, and the king, Darius, he commands it to stop. And that's what happened. And for 14 years, nothing happened. And that's where we find ourselves in Haggai chapter 1. All that zeal, all the promise and the hope, it's all gone. And we look at kind of the situation that they're in. They're struggling. They're trying to grow crops, and it's not working. They're trying to build an economy, and they can't. And the people of Israel are trying to figure out why. And God is going to point out. Because it was something that the Lord was doing. So one of the first roadblocks, even before we begin reading, is that sometimes, for whatever reason, it seems like we're not prepared for the trials that are coming. And, you know, I'm speaking about myself, and in my example of in the school, it's like you would think that I would be prepared for these things, but every time they come upon me, I'm like, what's going on, Lord? And like, but in Peter, 1 Peter 4:12, it tells us that, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So it's a promise that we're given that these trials are going to come upon us. And what happens is when we get in those trials and we're not thinking clearly, we kind of lose that zeal and we lose that hope, as the people of Israel here have. And, you know, oftentimes these trials come upon us at times after times of great blessing. So just like we just read, the people of Israel received the Spirit from the Lord to go and to go to Jerusalem and build a temple, but the trials came. And, you know, they weren't ready for it. Even Jesus, remember, when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the Father spoke, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I mean, it's awesome. What happened immediately afterwards? In chapter 4, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So even in the example of our Lord, we see that trials are coming, and they're often ordained by God. They're prepared, and they're things that are just going to happen. So if you find yourself in a trial right now, don't be surprised. Something else, you know, I often forget this. You know, I'm not trying to step on any toes, but I'm not very Pentecostal. I don't think about the enemy and that, you know, but it's a reality, right? We have an enemy. We have an adversary. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there is a spiritual reality that we have an enemy that's powerful. Now, not as powerful as God, but he is powerful. And, you know, he doesn't get tired. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't take a day off. He is there to tempt us, to pull us away from wherever God is leading us. So we have to be aware of that. And also, trials can be an indication of being right where we're supposed to be. It's not like you're in a trial and God is punishing you for something. Maybe that trial is, you're in that trial for a reason, and that's right where God wants you. James 1:2 tells us, you know, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith provides steadfastness. So Peter tells us, don't be surprised. And James says, count it all joy. And, you know, I think that requires spiritual maturity, but we have the Word of God, right? The people of Israel, they didn't have the Spirit like we have the Spirit. They didn't have the complete Word of God like we have the complete Word of God. We do not have an excuse. I do not have an excuse. So let's look in chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. I was practicing these names, so I did good right till the end. But thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. And he says, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So already we run into our first, well, I guess technically our second problem, a second roadblock. And that is, sometimes we act in our own wisdom, don't we? We do what we think is right, and we don't consult God. And notice what he said here in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time is not ready. They were going by what they thought should happen. No one went to the Lord. No one asked the Lord what should be done. And I think of myself how often I start acting in my own power, my own wisdom, and then I find myself in this circumstance that I've created, and I say, God, why have you done this to me? But I did it to myself. You know, what else did I expect? I started doing what I thought was right, and when it didn't work out, I'm to blame, not God. And we see this with the people of Israel. Their whole economy, nothing was working. We look at verse 5, he says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have so much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag full of holes. So, you know, there's this presumption that sometimes we act in where we think we know what God wants us to do, but we never consulted God. And there's lots of examples of this, people doing this. I tried to find an extreme example, and I found one. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, it says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So they were acting as they wanted to act. And what happened? And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So we see here that the Lord does not take this lightly, does he? The Lord does not take this sin of presumption lightly. So if you find, or if I find ourselves, if we're in a particular trial or we're in the situation where we're confused, or you know, there's this, we're going through a trial, ask yourself, as I ask myself, why am I here? Is it because maybe I started doing things as I thought they should be done? I started acting like I was God. And if that's the case, then repentance is required, and we need to get right with God. But Proverbs 19:21 tells us that many are the plans of the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that we stand. So make sure to avoid this issue. We need to go before the Lord and acknowledge the Lord in all things. I think about one of our memory verses at school, which tells us, you know, to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, not in some of your ways, not in the important ways, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So there's a promise that God has given us, that he is going to direct our paths, and he is going to guide us if we would just trust in him and go to him with everything. And I don't know about you, but I kind of would rather lean on the omniscient creator than me, because I'm not very smart. I'm not good at this whole guessing the future thing. I get myself into a lot of trouble trying to do that. All right, so the second problem that we see in chapter 1 is that God wasn't their priority. And it could almost be forgiven considering the situation that they were in, but they decided, you know, it's not time to rebuild the house of the Lord. We're going to take care of us. We're going to build our house. We're going to plant our fields. We're going to take care of us, and then maybe when we get on our feet, then we'll start rebuilding the temple again. And it sounds reasonable. It sounds like something I would talk myself into. But obviously it was wrong, because God is not pleased with this. And it's amazing. I always think of like the insidiousness of my sin nature and how it can take even good things and turn them into bad things. So is there anything wrong with building a house? No. Is there anything wrong with planting? No. Is there anything wrong with making money? No, not in and of itself. But the problem was, is these things began to take priority over what God had commanded them to do. And any time, no matter what it is, I start taking something, and even if it's a good something, and it becomes my priority, it becomes an idol, and it becomes evil to me. So we have to really be very careful about the things that we have in our lives. And we have to make sure that regardless of what it is, that God is always the priority. That we wake up every day, as Jesus told us, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then he's going to add all other things unto us. We don't have to worry about our lives. God's got it. God's going to take care of us if only we will trust in him. I want to go to Matthew 19, because there's a story of the rich young ruler, and I think it really crystallizes this. Matthew 19, verse 16 says, "And behold, a man came up to him," speaking of Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him," which ones? All of them, but you know, that's not what Jesus said. And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What still do I lack?" And Jesus didn't rebuke him and call him a liar, so I guess we can assume that this man was telling the truth, but he still recognized that he lacked something. He was rich. He was, you know, doing well according to the law, but he still recognized that he lacked something. And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And then when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I mean, what a tragedy that is. You would think standing before Jesus, all of us would answer correctly, but this man didn't. Why? Because he loved his wealth, and he didn't want to give it up. You know, I think a lot of us try to negotiate with God. It's like, we want to have both. And it's all or nothing. Jesus said in really tough words, Matthew 10, I think it's verse 32, he says, "If you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. Anyone who does not do that is not worthy of me." So those are pretty tough words. But if we want to follow the Lord, we have to put him first. And regardless of anything else, if it gets in our way with our relationship with the Lord, it's got to go. All right, back in Haggai. So notice what the Lord is doing here. He says, "Consider your ways." And then he starts asking him questions. "So you have so much and you've harvested little. You eat, but you do not have enough." So he's asking these questions, consider your ways. In verse 7, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the house that I may take pleasure in that I might be glorified, says the Lord. And I think sometimes when we're in the midst of these circumstances, we don't really stop and think. And especially in our culture, it's a culture that's kind of driven by emotion. And it's what we feel. And what we feel is what drives us. And we have to be very careful about that. It's not that emotions are bad. It's not like we're robots. But the problem with emotion is sometimes we don't think before we act. And so that's why God is saying, consider. It means to stop and think. You know, be still and know that I'm God. Know means knowledge. So it's good to just stop every once in a while and just think about the situation that you may find yourself in, especially if you're struggling, especially if you've hit one of these roadblocks in your faith, to just stop and think and consider the Lord and be very careful about being led by the emotions that we have. And again, it's not that emotions are bad, but I think that our thoughts should be what leads us. And sometimes the emotions are kind of the engine that drives it. But when we're being led by our emotions, there's no one at the wheel. We're just kind of going wherever our emotions lead us. So again, if you're in one of these situations, just stop and think. All right, let's continue in verse 8. And so the Lord is kind of giving a recommendation. He says, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house that lies in ruins, why each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and the grain and the new wine and the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. So if we are in this position where we're frustrated and nothing seems to be going right, we're going through this trial, we don't know why, it may be a good idea for us to think, Lord, are you my priority? Lord, speak to me. Give me direction. Help me to understand what is going on in my life. And as I look, you know, what's been going on in our school, and it's not all bad. There's good and there's bad, but people are struggling. There's some people are struggling. We just, you know, heard what happened with Mrs. Gross, but, you know, there's been issues that are going on, and people are hurting. People get angry. And I think to myself, you know, Lord, why is this happening? I mean, we're just here. We just want to serve you. We want to see blessings, and we want to see all this stuff happen. But I think the Lord is saying to us, expect it. This is going to happen. You should be prepared for this. And I hope and I pray that we're going to handle this situation correctly and that we're going to walk by the Spirit of God. And in verse 12, it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as their Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to them and to the people that declared the message, I am with you, declares the Lord. So here's the blessing and here's the good part, is that God is a God of grace and forgiveness. And if we acknowledge our ways, if we acknowledge what we've done, and then we go before him, he's going to forgive us and he's going to bless us. And look in verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, and the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So maybe, and this comes into our fifth roadblock, is maybe we're not being led by the Spirit. Maybe we're attempting to do the work of the Lord in our own strength and in our own power. Because look at, you know, what the Lord said here. He stirred up the spirit within them. He gave them new life. And I know in my walk, when I am attempting to do things in my own strength, it gets discouraging really fast. I don't know about the rest of you, if you've experienced this. But you're working and nothing's working, and you're trying to figure out and do these things in the power of your own flesh, and it doesn't work. And look at all the things that are available to us in the Spirit. So the Spirit helps us pray. The Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us when we don't know what to pray. He leads us into righteousness. And he produces fruits in believers. So the Holy Spirit is essentially the life of the believer. And when we are filled with his Spirit and we are walking in the Spirit, then we can accomplish the things that God has in store for us. But I guarantee you, and I speak from experience, whenever we attempt to do the work of the Lord outside of that power, outside of the Spirit, it's going to come to ruins. If we go to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul encourages, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." So if our goal, if our mission is to live a Christ-like life, we cannot do it without the Spirit of God. And then when we look down here at verse 22, it says, "The fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there are no law." And I read this list, and I think to myself, do I have them in my life? Do people recognize these things in me? Do they recognize the power of the Spirit in my life? Do I have peace and patience? And boy, you know, patience is a toughie. And self-control is a toughie. And I can't control myself without the power of the Spirit. I can't do these things without the power of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So we see these five problems, these five roadblocks that the people had run into. And, you know, my prayer and my encouragement to all of you is, do you find yourself in this position? Or maybe you can remember some of the previous trials that you might have gone through. And we know, out of what we just read, that there's more coming. As long as we're alive, we're going to be going through trials. We know that there's going to be issues that are coming up. And let us remember these issues that we can run into, that we're prepared for them, that we're walking by the Spirit, and that we understand that we have an enemy who is attempting to destroy our faith. And I would hope that I would remember these things, you know. Whenever I prepare these things, I don't want it to come across like I'm Mr. Perfect up here. The Lord is teaching me these things as well. Now, in chapter 2, it says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you? And who saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people, for the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." So I wanted to end with this particular passage because this is the blessing. And sometimes we don't see the full picture of what God is doing in our lives. So these people, they see this foundation, they go, oh, what is going on here? This is nothing like the temple that we had before. And they start comparing themselves. They start comparing this temple to the old temple. And sometimes we compare ourselves to other people. But the blessing is what the Lord says here, is that I am with you. And one day I am going to, this temple's greatness is going to be greater than the temple of Solomon, which is amazing because, you know, that was an amazing temple. But every Jew from the first century said that there was no temple like the temple of the second temple in Jerusalem. So God fulfilled this promise. And I want you to think about, like, what are things that you pray for? What are things in your life that the Lord is working on? I know people who have been praying for other people's salvation for years and years. And it would be really easy to give up because you don't see it. We don't see the Lord doing the work. Just like these people didn't see what the Lord saw. And the encouragement here is don't give up. Maybe right now you are, you know, the Lord's working on you and you made a mess of things and you don't see a way out. But the Lord would say, look, just keep working. Be at work day to day. Do what you're supposed to do. And I will be with you. I will bless you. I am going to be the one who accomplishes this. So don't give up. Don't give in. And even though all of us often fail, the grace and the mercy of God is such that he's always going to be there. He's always going to renew our lives, and he's going to build up in our lives what he wants. If only we would just trust in him and be strong. So I encourage you, like, you know, keep praying for that person. You know, don't give up. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't waste 14 years of just, you know, meeking an existence, because the Lord has so much more for us. All right, that's really early. It's only 7:40, but I'm done. So I want to pray for you guys, and I want to encourage you guys to just remember our Lord. Remember what he's done for us. Remember that the love that he has for us, that he sent his own son to die for us. And I know if you're like me, there's discouragement comes, trials come, situations and circumstances change, but our Lord remains the same forever. He doesn't change. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, you know, for all that you have blessed us with. And I know that there are times, Lord, when we want to give in, when we fall into despair, and we run into these roadblocks where we start doing things that we think are right and they're not. When we run into a trial and we get perplexed and we freak out and we should have expected it, or, you know, we don't stop and think and we're led by our emotions, or we're not being led by your Spirit. These things happen to us, Lord, and I just want to come before you now and say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And thank you that you never leave me, you never leave us, and you never forsake us. And that you love us, and you demonstrated that love for us on the cross. And all the blessings that go along with it. And that we have been saved from our sins, but we're also being saved right now by the power of your sanctification, and you're with us, and you're saving us from this evil age. And ultimately, our salvation is going to be made perfect when we see you face to face and we get to enter into heaven. And I think about it, I get to worship you, Lord, without the sin nature. And I get to worship you perfectly and in love. And I like the song says, I can only imagine at this point. So encourage us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and anyone here who may be struggling with their whatever they're going on with their life. And may this word that you have given us be an encouragement. We continue to lift up our pastor's family and all that they're going through, Lord, and help us to love them and be an encouragement to them. And it's just in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good night. Thank you.